Our Old Testament reading, Lamentations, chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, with no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. Our New Testament reading this morning from Luke 10 and verses 12 through 20. Luke 10, 12 through 20. Again, the word of God. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Intolerable. In this present earthly life, we must all put up with minor nuisances which are a part of everyday living. For example, yesterday, several of us who attended the missionary conference were stuck in a traffic jam in Grand Rapids on 28th Street. Traffic crawled along with agonizing slowness. I remarked, boy, am I glad I don't have to fight traffic like this every day. As we snaked along, sometimes the right lane was moving faster and sometimes the left lane. I changed lanes a few times trying to make better headway. Finally, we crested a small hill, and the reason for the traffic jam became apparent. There were work crews with heavy equipment up ahead, digging up the middle of the road, digging up the pavement. As we got closer, we saw that there had been a water main break and the emergency crews had to block traffic in the middle of the day. Yes, it was a nuisance, but it was a minor one, and we could take some comfort from the fact that it affected everyone the same. No one, rich or poor, great or small, privileged or ordinary, going east on 28th Street at that hour, could avoid it. Of course, there are a lot of other nuisances in life which rise above the level of minor inconveniences, such as being the target of an unwelcome lawsuit. And there are other things which can be identified as positively intolerable, such as the persecution of Christians for their faith, but things that we are forced to endure nonetheless. Take the case of the cake maker in Arizona who refused to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding on the basis of his religious convictions. The judge who ruled against him said he would not force a Muslim baker to bake a cake criticizing his faith, or a black cake maker to bake a cake for the KKK. Those bakers would be allowed to refuse service because of their beliefs. But for the cake maker who refused to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding, there was only one alternative in the judge's mind, and that was just to go out of business altogether. The judge wrote, quote, "If respondents choose to quit making wedding cakes altogether to avoid future violations of the law, that is a matter of personal choice and not a result compelled by the state," end quote. Many Bible-believing Christians would view a cake maker's being forced to make a cake contrary to his religious convictions as a form of slavery, enforced servitude, of not having control over his own person and property. And yes, it is intolerable that a legal system that once protected liberty and freedom of conscience now attacks the very principles that it once protected. It is intolerable. But God calls us sometimes to suffer for our faith, and he assures us that he will overrule the circumstances for our good. "When you do good and suffer," Peter wrote, "if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his way to Jerusalem to endure an absolutely intolerable travesty of justice, his whipping and passion and crucifixion by the Romans, reflects on the treatment that he received in various cities in Galilee where they did not receive his message. He went to these cities, he preached, his preaching was perfect. There was not a misspoken word, sublime, beautiful doctrines. He preached, but they didn't receive his message. And with sublime wisdom, he begins to teach his disciples that it would be more tolerable, those are his words, more tolerable for cities where he had never come, Sodom, Tyre, Sidon, Gentile cities that did not have the true religion, than for the cities of Israel, which had had 1,500 years of Jewish culture and the benefit of Christ's own teaching. Well, let us draw out this morning three applications from this text. First, you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our Lord states in verse 14, "It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Notice the little phrase, "at the judgment." The judgment to which he refers is the final judgment, when every man, woman, and child who has ever lived will appear before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, to hear the verdict and sentence on his life, from which there will be no appeal. As our Lord teaches in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." Yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, comes in glory, then he will sit on his judgment throne. All the nations, the word he uses, a term used here to designate every individual who has ever lived on this earth, will be gathered before him. And as he, with perfect knowledge of the facts and of the law, renders judgment on every single human being, he will divide the elect, the sheep, from the reprobate, the goats. The elect will go to be with him in heaven, and the reprobate will be forever banished from the comfortable presence of the Lord in the lake of fire. But my point this morning is this. It's that you, my hearer, along with every other human being, will personally stand before our Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment he refers to. In other words, please listen very carefully. Do not view this text as a purely hypothetical story told just to illustrate a point. No, it's more than that. What our Lord is talking about is very real, involving real human beings, rational creatures with free will, responsible for their own decisions and choices. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul teaches that all human beings are without excuse, those are his words, who know the righteous judgment of God, but sin anyway. The plain fact of the matter is that even nature itself teaches us that there are consequences in this life for bad behavior. Galatians 6, verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We live in God's universe. God is a just God, and the consequences for bad behavior do not evaporate at death. And so our text this morning teaches it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And this implies that both those who have never heard, the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, to which our Lord had never come, as well as you, the word in our text, that is, followers of Jesus who were insincere, will be at the final judgment. And so my first point is that you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, you, listening to my voice right now, will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This is an appointment that you will keep. There is no escape. Every mouth will be stopped. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Wealth or privilege will be of no avail to escape this appointment. This is a fact. And you must live in light of that fact. Christ is the Savior of the world who has been graciously given. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you must come to Christ. You may have had your scrapes with the law before. You may have escaped punishment for your crimes. You might think yourself invincible, but the guilty sinner will never escape punishment at the judgment throne of God. As our confession teaches, God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were cities in which our Lord's mighty works had been done, and which were doomed to woe because of singular privileges neglected. Christ had appeared in their midst, and they rejected him. What a foolish thing to do, to reject Jesus Christ. Oh, how we must make use of the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer while we have opportunity. Many of you sit under the preaching of the Word week after week. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is faithfully preached. You know the way of salvation. God requires of you faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. He requires the obedience that follows from a true faith. What have you done with what you've heard? Have you put it into practice? Or are you like the wayside hearer where the seed was plucked up by the birds of the air before it could take root? You will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment day is coming, and it is prudent to be ready. Secondly, this morning, note that if you reject Christ, you will receive a far worse punishment than those who have never heard. If you reject Christ, you will receive a far worse punishment than those who have never heard. Hear our Lord's words in verses 12 and following. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Note the repetition of the phrase, more tolerable. Our Lord is teaching that the final judgment will be more tolerable or bearable for the people of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities that did not have the benefit of the true religion or of our Lord's evangelistic ministry, than for the covenant people who had so many benefits but didn't take advantage of them. The conclusion is inescapable. The day of judgment will be more intolerable for those who had spiritual privileges but failed to make use of them. The day of judgment will be more intolerable for those who had spiritual privileges but failed to make use of them. As a matter of fact, the day of judgment will be positively intolerable for the covenant people who knew the truth but rejected it, because their subsequent punishment will be intolerable, unbearable, but something that they will have to undergo anyway. Eternal punishment can never be tolerable. Scoffers may mock God and say, "I don't care about eternal punishment. You can't frighten me with talk about hell, because I'm having so much fun now." But anyone who would say such a thing does not really understand eternal punishment. It's far worse, for instance, than facing one's third drunk driving conviction. A person with a third drunk driving conviction, in all likelihood, is never going to get his driver's license back. Never being able to get in your own car and steer your own vehicle to the destination of your choice would not be a pleasant prospect. But people whose bad lifestyle choices have brought this on them find ways to cope and move on. They take taxis. They have friends drive them around. Eternal punishment is far worse than facing life imprisonment. With life imprisonment, you face the prospect of staring at the same four walls of a cell the rest of your earthly life. But when you die, your sentence ends. There's nothing more the system can do with you. Eternal punishment is far worse than receiving the death sentence. The death sentence means you forfeit your physical life, but no judge anywhere on earth in any jurisdiction can take eternal life away from the person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, eternal punishment is far worse. The person sentenced to eternal punishment is doomed to a never-ending, miserable, intolerable existence away from the comfortable presence of God forever. There's absolutely no possibility of appeal. The sentence of Almighty God is final. In His infinite wisdom, He who is the way, the truth, and the life said this. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. The punishment that will be faced by the men of Sodom, of Tyre, of Sidon, will be more tolerable than the punishment faced by faithless church members. Our Lord's teaching is perfectly consistent with our Old Testament text, where we read in Lamentations 4, verse 6, "The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her." While the weeping prophet was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Babylon, the point he was making applies with perfect consistency to what his faithless people will endure at the final judgment. Sodom is forever etched in history as a place which tolerated vile sexual sin, including homosexual rape. And Sodom was judged by fire and brimstone from the Lord Almighty out of heaven. Lustful men who just hours before were threatening to break down Lot's door so that they could sexually abuse the handsome angels who had come to town had their lives snuffed out by fire and brimstone and will be eternally punished for their sins. But the covenant people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, people who were beneficiaries of 1,500 years of the reading of Moses and the prophets and the singing of psalms in the synagogue, people who knew God's righteous commandments and the promise of the Messiah, but rejected him when he actually came, they will face a much worse punishment when they stand before him whom they rejected at the final day. And our Lord's solemn message is for you as well. If you reject Christ, you will receive a far worse punishment than those who have never heard. It would be better for you never to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to you. 2 Peter 2:21. But I have good news. And point three this morning is this: you can know that you are on your way to heaven. You can know that you are on your way to heaven. In verse 20, we read this: "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." If our Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples to rejoice because their names are written in heaven, then it must be possible for an individual in this life to know that his name is written in heaven. Now, what is it to have your name written in heaven? The phrase appears later in the book of Hebrews, and its use there shines light on our Lord's words. The writer to the Hebrews tells God's people, by the way, this is Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 22. He says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." This passage gives some clues as to what is meant by the phrase "written in heaven." How do you know that your name is written in heaven? Well, you know it if you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You know it if you are washed with his blood and you are a part of the church of the firstborn, which our Lord Jesus is building and over which he's king. If you have professed your faith before the elders of the church and are a member in good standing, a regular worshiper, submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you can know that your name is written in heaven. Of course, when I say that you are submissive to the lordship of Christ, I do not mean perfectly so, for no redeemed child of God obeys his Savior perfectly in this life. Our obedience here on earth is imperfect because of indwelling sin. Oh, dear child of God, we are not saved on the basis of our righteousnesses, which are like filthy rags, but on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. Oh, praise God for the gospel. But if you, on the other hand, have absolutely no desire to obey Jesus Christ, that is a dead giveaway that your name is not written in heaven, that your profession is insincere, that you are not truly trusting in Jesus Christ after all. Our Lord tells his disciples to rejoice because their names are written in heaven, but you have no reason to rejoice, for you are not really a part of his kingdom at all. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Is Jesus your mediator, the one through whom you come to our Holy Father in heaven? Are your sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ? Are you a part of Christ's church? Can you truly say that he is your king, the undisputed, uncontested Lord of your life? For these things are true. You must one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you reject Christ, you will receive a far worse punishment than those who have never heard the gospel. And you can know right now, here on earth, that you are on your way to heaven. There are many intolerable things that we must bear here on earth. But if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never have to face the most intolerable thing of all: everlasting torment. Praise God and amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us warning. We know in advance that we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, if we reject you, the one sent by the Father into this world to die for our sins, we will receive a far worse punishment than those who have never heard the gospel. Lord, I pray that that fact might take root deep into our souls, that we might act upon it. Thank you, Lord, that we can know right here and now, here on earth, that we are on our way to heaven, that our names are written in heaven. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that fact, and to rejoice because we know that it is not due to our deserving, but due to the Savior's deserving, that our names are written in heaven. Help us, Lord, to bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one before whom we will one day stand. May he, on that day, the judge of all mankind, be not only our judge, but our Savior. We are looking to you, dear Lord. Do your work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.